Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song.
Glenwood, thank you for joining us again today. If you were with us last week, we began a new series called The Words and Way of Jesus. This morning, we walk with Jesus in John chapter 4, but John chapter 3 sets up what Jesus says and does in John chapter 4. In John 3 and 4, Jesus entered a world that was broken. A world that was broken in relationship with God, in which individuals and people were trapped in their sin, and a world that was broken and divided and separated from each other. This Jesus, in his person, his words, and his way, are so timely for the new normal we find ourselves in. Our new normal is a climate of doubt, distrust, fear, anger, uncertainty, which means it's a great opportunity for us to fold into who Jesus is, to trust Jesus more fully, to live for Him more truly, to show the power of God that works through His Spirit in the hearts and minds of people who say yes to Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 and 4, we're introduced to two different worlds at the same period of time during the life of Jesus. John chapter 3 opens in Jerusalem with the greatest festival of the year, that of Passover, in which we're introduced to a man named Nicodemus who was accomplished, who was advanced. Academically, he would have been brilliant. He was renowned and respected as a teacher of Israel. And he heard the words of Jesus and saw the actions of Jesus in Jerusalem, and he was drawn to Jesus. He wanted to talk with him, but he came to Jesus by night because he didn't want to be seen, didn't want to be recognized as having been with Jesus, because he was afraid of his peers. He was afraid of those who were a part of the ruling body and the Pharisees. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and he wants to know who Jesus is because he's heard the words of Jesus and he's seen the actions of Jesus. So he tells Jesus in John chapter 3, I know you've got to be sent from God. But essentially, Nicodemus asks Jesus, who are you? And Jesus begins this conversation with Nicodemus in which he tells him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. That launches a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus where Nicodemus thinks, born again? That's not possible. How could that be possible? And that's the backdrop for one of the most famous verses in all the Bible, this great promise of God in John chapter 3, verse 16. I read, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus tells this accomplished teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, that in order to see the kingdom of heaven, in order to know the God of the Bible, we have to embrace by faith this Jesus, the one that God the Father sent, God the Son, to live our life, to die our death, raise to life, to share the life of the Father, the life of God, with us. So Jesus tells Nicodemus, religious elite, power broker extraordinaire, you must be born again through faith in this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. The story of Jesus and Nicodemus is the backdrop to the story in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus is on the move. He's up to something big. How do we know that Jesus is up to something big? Because of John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and I read. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Jesus is on the Jordan River with his disciples. Disciples are baptizing. Jesus hears that the Pharisees are looking for him. So Jesus leaves the area. He's going to go back to Galilee where he's from. The story in John chapter 4 is full of surprises. One of the first surprises is the way that Jesus chose to lead his disciples back to Galilee. The longer route, the easier route would have been to walk up the Jordan to make your way around Samaria and into Galilee. Why did Jesus go through Samaria? Because God was up to something big. Because Jesus had an appointment with a person that was trapped in their sin. Jesus arrived at the well around midday. It's identified as Jacob's well. The disciples went into town to buy food for the hungry Jesus. Jesus was sitting beside the well, which was an intersection of really thirsty people, and a woman working her daily chores showed up. Jesus spoke to her, and she was surprised. And in her surprise, she deflected the words of Jesus. So we find in verse 7 to 9, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." The woman was surprised that Jesus spoke to her. But the first surprise to some of us is that Jesus Christ, Son of God, was thirsty. Jesus is fully God. He's fully man. He is human. And to be human is to be thirsty. And to be thirsty is a word picture that God uses to describe the human heart. We are made to thirst. God invented the most refreshing drink known to man, water. And the water we crave reminds us of our greatest thirst, our thirst for God, our thirst for living water, the deepest, most intense, ultimate thirst of the soul. Jesus asked the woman for a drink, knowing that the woman was thirsty. She was surprised that Jesus spoke to her for a couple of reasons. One is that she was a woman, and she was a woman with a history, and it would have been normal for her to have wondered if Jesus, what does he want? It was also a surprise to the woman because she is a Samaritan, and the Jews and Samaritans were divided in this religious and ethnic hostility. Samaria was sandwiched between Judea and Galilee, and though the people lived side by side, they tried not to have anything to do with each other, and the feelings were reciprocal, the feelings were mutual between the Jews and the Samaritans. The woman is surprised at this ask, at the request of Jesus, and so she asked him in return, "How is it that you're speaking to me, a Samaritan woman?" And Jesus responds in verse 10, "He answered and he said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" Well, living water, I've never heard of that. Where are you going to get living water to give? This well is deep. You don't have any way of getting the water. So we see the conversation between Jesus and the woman in verse 11 through 14. She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Jesus didn't come to take anything from the woman. He came to give. Jesus Christ is the ultimate giver. He offers water that is different from any water on earth. The water from this well, he says, will quench your thirst for a little while, but then you will soon again be thirsty. The water that Jesus offers is different. It's living water. Living water is no less than the Spirit of God, who indwells every follower of Jesus Christ. God's Spirit is the well within the follower of Jesus. The woman hears, in part, the statement of Jesus, "You'll never thirst again if you drink of this water." The woman says, "I'd like some, please," in John 4, 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. May I have some of this water? It will save me a trip. It will save me a lifetime of trips." And what Jesus says next is not just to the woman. What Jesus says next is to all of us. All of us are more thirsty than we know. Jesus says to the woman, "You're six times thirsty. You've never been loved like you long to be loved. You've been used. You've been exploited. You have been rejected again and again." So we see in verses 16 to 18. He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." Then Jesus enters into her story and he tells her about her history, and she's taken aback. She's taken aback that he spoke to her. She's taken aback that he knows her and that knowing her, he would still talk to her, that he would talk to her about God. So she says, "You must be religious. You're a Jew. Jews worship in Jerusalem. Samaritans worship in this country, in our country, on our mountain. How can two people with such animosity toward each other, how can two people groups at war with each other ever worship the same God?" And Jesus tells her that worship isn't about a country, it's not about a nation, but it's about a person. It's about the person of Jesus himself. When we confess Jesus, we receive the Spirit of God, and it's through the Spirit of God and the truth of God as disclosed in Jesus that we worship God. So we see in verse 19 through 24, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Jesus affirms that God is going to send a Savior, and he's going to send the Savior of the world through the nation of Israel from the Jews. That's Jesus himself. Jesus also affirms that the Father is seeking those who seek to worship him. And Jesus affirms that the way we worship the Father is through spirit and through truth. The woman responds to the words of Jesus, and she speaks again, "If you say so, I'm not so sure about that. When the Messiah comes, he'll clear everything up." And the response of Jesus to the woman's statement is truly a stunning response. So we read in 25 and 26, "The woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" Jesus declares himself to be the anointed one of God, sent from God for the salvation of the world. The woman responds to this declaration by Jesus in surprise. She forgets about her chore of getting water. She drops her bucket and she begins to run back toward her village on a mission. The disciples come back with food and they're uneasy, they're awkward. Jesus is talking with a woman, with a Samaritan woman. They wonder but don't ask. And the woman, she runs back to her village and she announces the Messiah, Jesus Christ, with these words, 27 through 30. "At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why do you speak with her?' So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?' And they went out of the city and were coming to him." When the woman returned to her village, she announced to all the men, "Come and see. Come and see a man who told me all about me, and a man who told me about who he is. Could this not be the Messiah?" And then the people of the village began to stream out to the well to see this Jesus who knew all about the woman. Meanwhile, Jesus is having an important conversation with the disciples. The conversation begins with the disciples encouraging Jesus to eat. And Jesus says, "I have food." The disciples are puzzled. "Food? We brought you food. Where did you get food to eat?" So we read, beginning in verse 31, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? And the response of Jesus to the conversation of the disciples was to say in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And then Jesus begins to talk about the work and the mission of the Father. He says in verse 35, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Jesus uses yet another word picture, that of planting and harvesting. The food of Jesus is to do the work of the Father. God is on the move. Jesus tells the disciples, lift up your eyes. Can you see people as God sees them? They might have seen a woman, a Samaritan woman, from an outcast people. Jesus saw a human being that was loved and is loved by God. And so he teaches the disciples about the mission and the work of God. This is the Great Commission. This is the Great Commission that God assigns to each of us. So we read, beginning in verse 35, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Jesus says, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Jesus uses this word picture of a harvest in which some people are called to plant or to sow. And other people experience the privilege of reaping. They get to be in on the harvest. But those who plant and those who harvest get to rejoice and celebrate together over the harvest. And so Jesus says there is a field that is ready to harvest. And it's these people, these men, these women, the Samaritans who are streaming out of their village to the well to meet this Jesus who told this woman all about who she is and who he is. And they get to get in on the harvest. What's the harvest? What's verse 39? From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. I love it that when the woman went back to the village and she told the man, come and see, that they listened to her, that they accompanied her, and that some of them, when they heard of Jesus, Messiah, from the word of the woman, they believed in this Jesus. Then they go to the well, they meet Jesus, they hear the words of Jesus. And as they hear the words of Jesus, they ask Jesus, please stay a while. So Samaritans ask this very Jewish Jesus, please stay a while. And so he does. And we read the account in verse 40 to 42. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. The Samaritan village asked Jesus to stay with them a while, and he does. And many in the village believe in Jesus, just like Jesus invited Nicodemus to believe, just like Jesus invites us to believe, that those who believe in this Jesus, who lived our life and died our death and is raised to life, share this restored and right relationship with the Father. From John chapter 4, what can we tell about the words and the way of Jesus? Well, first, only Jesus offers living water. Only Jesus can quench the thirst of our soul. One of the benefits of living long enough is that we can experience only Jesus Christ quenches the thirst of the human heart. One of my favorite places in the Cascade Mountains is where a river emerges from the side of a hill, just a full-blown river. It comes from this deep subterranean place within the earth, and the water that emerges is crystal clear and refreshing. So it is with the follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus shares His Spirit with us. His Spirit springs up in a well within us. He is the source of the living water, the only true satisfaction for the thirsty soul. What can we tell about the words and the way of Jesus? Secondly, the Father seeks those who seek Him. John chapter 4, verse 23, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Jesus is sent by the Father to share grace and mercy with the brokenhearted so that through faith in Jesus, we can become children of God. And thirdly, Jesus knows and loves us as we are. Just as Jesus knew all about the woman in John chapter 4, so Jesus knows all about us. He invites us to seek Him. He loves us as we are, and He loves us too much to leave us as we are, so we can confess our faith in this Jesus, and He begins this recreation work in shaping and making us increasingly to be like the Son, Jesus Christ. And fourthly, what can we tell from this story? God is on the move. God is on the move. He's up to something big. And are we going to get in on what God is doing? His work, His mission. How can we get in on God's work? Well, we can plant. We can sow. We can lament what we don't have, or we can be afraid of what we might lose, or we can live in trepidation of what's next, or we can actually step into the future with Jesus Christ. We can go with Him, walk with Him, listen to His Word, fold into Him, trust Him, live for Him, share Him with others, and we can pray that our eyes are open to see the world, to see our neighbors, to see our friends, to see others as Jesus sees them. How do we get in on His work? Well, personally, by responding to Him in the moment, like the woman. Like the woman and her friends, that we would confess that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and that He is the Savior of our heart. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You that we can call You Father. Thank You that You so love us that You sent Your Son Jesus into our world. Thank You that through faith in Jesus, we can experience Your full and total forgiveness of our sin, that we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Thank You for Your Spirit who wells up within the heart of the believer, refreshing, resourcing, quenching the thirst of the soul. Thank You for the opportunity that You give to us to speak for You, to represent You, to tell others about You. We ask that You would use us to secure Your harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. speaks nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Is that